Concept of spirit filling. I don't have the notes, so it's going to be pretty much ad lib a little bit today, but I think it's good. We'll do a little review. If you'll turn to Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, we've gotten there through this concept that, and we've been fighting it, and I'll be real frank with you, a lot of people, and probably myself included, have taught that you come to Romans 6:11 to be spirit-filled. And I've spent like 8 or 10 Sundays trying to show you that before you get there, you better have the right relationship with the Holy Spirit, or you're not going to get there and do anything worthwhile. You're going to get there mechanically. So really, people, myself included in the past, have made this whole concept more academic or more esoteric than it needs to be. The whole key to the Christian life is to be rightly related to the Father. No sins in between. Family relationship correct. Thus, rightly related to the Holy Spirit. That's 1 John 1:9. Other verses come in there like, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. The second thing that is part of that process, no steps, is to want to please the Father. You see, every motivation to overcome, if you look at Romans, the 6th chapter, and you see in the last part of verse 11 and in the last part of verse 12, or 13 rather, it says in the last part of verse, middle part of verse 11, and alive unto God. And in the last third to last line in verse 13, but those that are alive out from among dead ones. So the whole reason to overcome our spiritual enemies, here particularly the flesh, is so that we can please God. So if a Christian wants to get their spiritual life correct, the first thing they've got to do is agree to God about their lifestyle and have their lifestyle in such a way that they are abhorred, or we are as abhorred at the sin that we committed as God is. Then tell God that what they are, and then want to please Him. One of the ways we want to please Him is by defeating our enemies. In Romans, the 6th chapter, it's talking about a sustained attack of the flesh. With that sustained attack of the flesh, we have to have divine enabling to overcome the flesh. We cannot do it on our own. That's the important thing that I don't see in most spiritual life booklets and teaching. You cannot put your mind above, because my fleshly mind can't get up there. I have to use the mind of Christ to get up above. And to have the mind of access to the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, I have to be rightly related to both the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all three, the Father. So I cannot do that on my own. Now, spirit filling is not some mystical idea. Spirit filling is that the Spirit makes up what is lacking in the realm of our thoughts. He's not going to control us like we were seeing in Sunday school with John the Baptizer, or with Elizabeth, or in that section Mary as well. The Holy Spirit is going to give us alternative thoughts to the flesh, and they will be more attractive to us when we are rightly related to the Father. Those thoughts that come from the flesh will still be there, but those that come from the Holy Spirit will be more attractive. Why? Because we want to please the Father, and because the Holy Spirit, rather, will make them attractive. Now, here you have it in Romans 6:11. In like fashion. Now, whenever you see that word, I want you to put your finger here and go back. In like fashion, reckon. When you see those two words, go back to the 4th chapter and the 17th verse. What in like fashion are we to do? In the 4th chapter and the 17th verse, the last part, we've dealt with the whole thing, but we'll go to the last part. God quickens or makes alive the dead and calls the things which are not in existence as though they're in existence. Go to the 11th chapter. in the same manner. We're to call something that is not in existence as though it's in existence. We're to count, we're going to use the word count. We're to count ourselves dead, in other words, separated from the sin nature. Are we really? No. It's still there. The sin nature will still have those lusts. How do I know that? Keep your finger here and go over to the fifth chapter. We've been here many times. The fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we want to look at the 17th verse. Now, where do lusts occur? This is all mental. This is a mental verse. And I'm going to add a word, not because I'm adding to Scripture, but because there's an ellipsis. It's a legitimate thing to do. If one of the kids was acting up, which they're not, and I said, you get out of here, and then I turned to the second kid and I said, and you too, that when I meant to the second kid is, you too get out of here. That's an ellipsis. We have an ellipsis in this verse. I'll read it. Ephesians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit. What is that? It's in our mind. Where is our flesh lust? I'm in Galatians 5:17. What did I say? What did I say? Well, it's probably there too. Well, it's close, the 18th verse. 18th verse actually is parallel to this. I'm trying to give you time to find the right verse. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit. Where is this happening? Where is my flesh do lust? In my mind. For the flesh lusts or sins strong desires against the spirit, and the spirit sins strong desires against the flesh. Where is that going on? In my mind. Going back to the 11th verse of the 6th chapter. This is review. So when I reckon myself separated or in the state of death away from those lusts that come from the flesh, I'm not saying those lusts stop. I'm just saying I'm dead to them. But this is the crux. This is what a lot of people don't get. So get this. This is not complicated. A person never dies. So I cannot be in a state of death to the sin nature without being alive to somebody else on some other plane. So the rest of the command or the strong suggestion goes on. On one hand, it says, here's how it should read. Also reckon yourself on one hand to be dead or separated in a state of death unto the sin nature, and on the other hand alive unto God. That would be to God the Father. Now how do I get alive to God the Father? You ever thought of that? How do I get alive to God the Father? Okay, I as a person, this is true of you too, but I'll use I. I as a person cannot die. Even if this body dies, I as a person cannot die. But while I'm in this body and I reckon myself or count something something that does not exist as though it exists, and though, even though I count myself as dead or separated from the sin nature, I have to be alive to something. And here I have to be alive to God. How do I get alive to God? Turn with me to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. And this is where we're going to be going for the next couple weeks. Colossians, the 3rd chapter. I'm repeating it so I'll get it right this time, Laurel. I saw you laugh at me when I got it wrong last time. Colossians, the 3rd chapter. And we want to look at the first verse. Now, before we get there, this third verse, I'm going to probably give you a little different nuance than you've heard before. Hopefully, I've grown since the last 40 years I've taught this verse. Hopefully, I have a little more insight over the last 40 verses, last 40 years. Now, before you get to the first verse of the 3rd chapter, you have to understand the context. Let's look back at the 20th verse of the 2nd chapter. I'm in Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, since you be dead together with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Now, in this section, he's talking about the law and that when we died with Christ in God the Father's counting, we were separated from the rules of the law. Now, how many times have you heard from me that the negative things that are in the New Testament, don't do this, are for carnal Christians or for Christians who are spiritual to tell them what not to go there or you won't be? So in essence, all negative rules are for carnal Christians or Christians that are tempted to know that that's a temptation. Now, that's what he's talking about. What does that mean? Let's go back in the context. Let's go back to verse, let's see, which is, let's go back to verse 14. No, that, excuse me, not, that's not the one. I want the verse 12. Verse 12 is almost exactly parallel to Romans, the 6th chapter, and the first four verses. Buried with him, that would be with Christ, by, change that into by baptism. What kind of baptism is it? That's spiritual baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:12. We were baptized, and 13. We were baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. That's spirit baptism. There's no water here. And in fact, you'll find very little water if you use the word baptism in all the Pauline epistles. And after the book of Acts, you only have two references to water baptism, if my memory serves me. Every other time you can presume it's talking about spirit baptism. So we were buried with Christ by spirit baptism, verse 12, in whom, Christ, you are co-risen with Christ through faith. So that means it happened at a initial salvation when we were first saved, regarding the work of God, was raised Christ out from among dead ones. Now that brings us to the context back over to the 8th verse. When we get to the 3rd chapter, Paul and the Holy Spirit are in opposition to what's happening in the 8th verse, where people want to make up rules. You will hear, or in fact, I haven't done this, but I can almost guarantee you that you can go to the Google and put in steps to spirituality, and you will find multiple books that give you 7 steps, 13 steps, and all kinds of steps of spirituality. There's no steps. You're either spiritual or not spiritual. Meaning, you're either emanating things from the Holy Spirit through your human spirit, or you're not. Now, that's where I'm going. It is one thing to defeat the sin nature. It's another thing to turn around and be servicing the Father. That's the whole reason to defeat the sin nature. And in fact, if I should happen, and it won't happen, to defeat the sin nature and then just go off into a corner and, my favorite mental term, or mental picture, get in the lotus position and hum Swatting River, I am not servicing God. I would not be spiritual. Defeating a enemy, a spiritual enemy, does not make you spiritual. What makes us spiritual? When I actually begin the service of the Father. That's why back in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans and the 11th verse, it says alive unto God. That's why back in the 6th chapter and the 13th verse, it says as live out from among dead ones. Live means doing something. Now here's the people that are in at Colossae that were trying to foil this. In verse 8, 2nd chapter, beware of anyone that rob you through philosophy and empty deceit after the tradition of men. Most of the law that went wrong was the tradition of men. Rules, rules, rules. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Now that brings us over to the 3rd chapter. The first word in the 3rd chapter in the first verse should be the word since. This is called a first class condition. If I remember correctly, page 235 in the Dane and Manny. Could be 239. That's on the right hand side of the page, I can tell you that. Okay. Since, Colossians 3:1, you be risen together with Christ. Now, many people, I'm going to go ahead and go here. Many people have come here because there's an article in front of Christ and they say that that has to do with the body of Christ. Well, that's why we read the context. Back up in, got to be careful here. In verse 20, you have what's called an anarthros Christ. That means it's the person of Christ. Now, when you have the person of Christ mentioned, and you have an article in front of Christ, I'm giving you a little grammar here, but it's not that difficult. That "the" is an article of previous reference. It's not talking about 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is the person of Christ. Now, how do I know? Get this. The person of Christ was the one who was on the cross. The person of Christ was the one who was raised from the dead. It is the person of Christ who is at the right hand of God the Father, enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. Now, third chapter of the book of Colossians, first verse. Since you be co-risen with Christ the person, seek, and that's an imperative, it's something you do on a present, is be seeking, it'd probably be a better way to translate it, the things. I want to stop there. The word things is in the neuter. I'll give you a little example. If you, before the last few years, if you referred to somebody's kid as an it, the mother would usually get a little upset because it's either a boy or a girl. It's he or she. And if you refer to it as an it, you're depersonalizing that young child. If that's true in the original language as well. If it was referring to Christ, it would be a masculine. But here it's a neuter. It's an it. The things. It's plural. It would be its. The things. It's in the neuter. We do not get alive unto God the Father with meditating on they used to call it the Dark Ages, now they call it the right before the Renaissance, now they call it the Middle Ages, the Middle Ages art, and focus on what Jesus looked like. That's not what it's saying here. On the things which are above. Now, what this is talking about, and we'll spend a lot of time on this, it's talking about relationships. What are the relationships that we have up there? It's talking about the order and the things that are up there. When I first came here, I spent like several Sundays showing you, I think it's 11 different things that we know are going on in the third heaven. Just things that are up there, one of which, somebody at the door, one of which was with a backpack, no less. One of which is the construction of the New Jerusalem. Now, let me stop here and just give you, look like, let me give you an example of one thing, that one relationship that just you can come off with the top of your head. And that's this. What's one relationship that the youngest kid here would understand that we have with the third heaven? Well, keep your finger here and go with me to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. This is a relationship up there. It involves the person of Christ, but it's not the person of Christ. Hebrews, the fourth chapter and the 16th verse. Hebrews, the fourth chapter and the 16th verse. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Where's that? Where's the throne of grace? Where's the throne of grace? It's in the third heaven. When I, in sincerely communicating to the Father, here it's an asking communication. When I am sincerely communicating to the Father, Where is my allegiance? Where is my loyalty? Where is my fealty? It's in the third heaven. Because I am acknowledging that's where he is residency. I am acknowledging him as Lord of all. That's one of the many relationships we have. So let's go back to Colossians, the third chapter and the first verse. Seek those things that are above. Now we're going to come up with a whole bunch of lists of things. And one of the things we can seek, by the way, let's keep our finger in Colossians and let's go over to Ephesians, the first chapter, and we can look at the end of the first chapter there, and I'll show you something about that throne. This is a very parallel verse to Colossians, the third chapter and the first verse. I'm over in Ephesians, the first chapter, and we'll look at the 20th verse. It's talking about mighty power, and the 20th verse, he, that would probably be God the Father, wrought or energized in Christ when he, God the Father, raised Christ from the dead ones and set him. Now watch. Set him. This word for set has the idea of seating him. It has the idea of enthroning. I think in your notes, if you ever get them next week, or remember to bring them, it'll say enthroned. It has the idea of a place of honor. So God the Father set a place of honor or enthroned Christ at his own right hand in heaven. Over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, that's where the throne is. Now let me ask you this. We're just taking one example. We'll have many of those. If I communicate to the Father, what am I doing? Well, to do it correctly, I got to have a right relationship to him. It says he'll hear me. Which means if I don't have the right relationship with him, he won't hear me. Secondly, I'm acknowledging that he is on the throne and that he is the source of all things. By acknowledging he's the source of all things, just in my behavior of asking for something or thanking him for something, I'm worshiping him in the sense that I'm telling him who he is, or implying that I think I know who he is. He's the source of all things. Back over to Colossians, the third chapter and the first verse. Seek those things are above. We're going to come up with many more, but they're not hard. Those things are relationships that we have up there. Those things are the dynamic that's going up in the third heaven. We'll get into more of those later on. But look at the last part of the verse. It sounds just like we saw over in Ephesians, the first chapter. Where, now this is where the thinking is, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And there again, that word sits has the idea of being enthroned on the right hand of God. And that's a place of privilege. Now let's go on to the next phrase, the next three words in verse 2. We're going to spend some time on this. The word in the original language is phrenao, and it has to do with frame your mind. And it's translated in the King James as set your affection. No, that's not what it says. It says set. Now, my father was instrumental in this, went back and checked the etymology of the word and how it has to do, comes from the word horizon, and it has the idea of you set the parameters of what you're going to think about. People have come and misused that term, reflective thinking, quite a bit, so I'm coming up with some new ways to explain it that still is true to what it means. This word reflective thinking has the idea of focus. Now the reason I like focus or restrict your ideas is that reflective thinking doesn't fully communicate, at least some of the ways that people have misused it, is that when we focus up there, that word focus allows for the fact that there's going to be other thoughts. You see what I'm saying? When I am dead to the sin nature, that doesn't mean the sin nature is not going to still be generating thoughts. But when I am focused up there, those thoughts are secondary or tertiary. They're less important in my mind. Now, how do I get my focus up there? Can I do it on my own? Turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter and the 13th verse. Romans, the 8th chapter. We have to put these all together. The 8th chapter and the 13th verse. Now, we're going to change one little preposition here, because they got it wrong in the King James. Now, what in this section, there's something we're not going to deal with today. What he's saying is, if a Christian lives like an unsaved person for a period of time, the period of which God knows, that they're in threat, they're in peril of physical death. But how do we get alive unto the Father is what we're going to focus on. Romans 8:13. If we be living, now that would be physical death, by, or is measured by the by flesh, we are fixing to die, and that would be death physical. This is one of the 8 to 10, or maybe even 12, depending on how you count it, passages in the New Testament that says a Christian has a sin unto death. And if you don't believe there's a sin unto death, read the 5th chapter, about the 16th verse of 1 John. It says there's a sin unto death. So there must be one. Okay, that's not what we're focusing on. Here's the alternative. But if you, now the ellipsis there would be live not through, but by the Spirit, you, embedded in the verb, do put to death the practices of the body. Now back over in the book of Romans in the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, when it says you put to death or put in the state of death the sin nature, can I do it on my own according to this verse? According to this verse, it's the Holy Spirit that enables me to do it. But how does He enable me to do it? How does He enable me as a person? This is so easy and so hard. How does He enable me as a person to be separated from the fleshly desires, lust, while I have to be alive unto the Father? Because I as a person cannot die. I have to be doing something. Now you have it back in the 9th and 10th verses of how this happens, of the 8th chapter. And we're going, there's a lot here we're not going to touch on, but we're going to, what we're showing you is that in Romans 6:11, in case I haven't been clear, when I consider something that is not as though it is, and I consider or count myself dead to the sin nature, I have to have divine enabling to do it. But it doesn't stop there, because you're not just dead to it, because it's still going to have lust. I read you the verse. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. It's still going. But how do the activation of the Spirit's lust become more important? Verse 13 says that it is the Holy Spirit that enables me to do that. And then it goes on in verse 13, I didn't read it, and the practices of the body. We talked about body the last 2 weeks. This is in my body. I have to be in control of my bodily appetites. 9th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, you can read that on your own. Now let's go back in the context of verse 9 of the 8th chapter of Romans. But you are not in the flesh, this is, we're not permanently there, but in the sphere of the Spirit. Now, since indeed, instead of if so be, it should read, since indeed that the Spirit from God dwells in you. By the way, these two verses, verses 9 and 10, show you that there's individual Spirit indwelling of Christians. You also have it over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. You have a collective dwelling of the Holy Spirit when we're meeting in the 3rd chapter, but in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you have individual dwelling. You have it here too. Verse 9, I'm going to read it again because we want to get a run out of 10. But if you are not in the flesh, but you were in the sphere of the Spirit, since indeed that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, sense, the Spirit, but now if anyone have not the Spirit from God, he is none of Christ. That tells you every Christian has the Holy Spirit indwelling. Every Christian has the ability to overcome the sin nature because every Christian has the ability to be enabled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. And since Christ is in you, that's indwelling of Christ as well, on one hand, the body is dead through the sin nature. But on the other hand, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now that's the whole goal. Righteousness means to act right. Now I want to go back to the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. I want to, if you get nothing else today, get this. I argued on the phone not too long ago for over an hour with somebody about this, and they still didn't get it, so I want you to get it. Resurrection life has to do with Christ's humanity. By definition, He died in the realm of His humanity. He was buried in the realm of His humanity. It's His human body that was resurrected. Eternal life has to do with our relationship to His deity, God the Father. I mean, His deity, God the Son. Now, Romans 6:11, alive unto the Father, what is that? That's physical life down here with a mental attitude up there. What is the mental attitude up there? A lie that I'm resurrected with Him. We call this, Romans 6:11, resurrection life. Because if I'm dead to the sin nature, because I'm dead, buried, and raised with Christ, I'm alive under the Father and my allegiance is up there. And if my allegiance is up there, while I'm living physical life here, I'm living resurrection life here as though I'm counting something that is not as though it is. As though I've already been resurrected because my mind is up there. Let me do it again in a different way. The reason that the last part of this strong suggestion from Paul and the Holy Spirit that we reckon ourselves dead to the Holy Spirit and alive to the Father is that as a person, I'm going to have to be alive to something. And if I'm alive to the Father, what becomes secondary over here? Well, the wants of the flesh. If I want to please the Father, what do I not want to please? The flesh. Can I do that on my own? No, the Holy Spirit has to do that. But the more I focus using the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit's lusts, the more I focus on I want to please the Father, then the less important the attacks of the flesh begin. So what we're going to do, we're going to go through Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in the first 4 verses. We're going to show you three kinds of life there. There's physical life, there's resurrection life, which is a mental state related to our physical life. By definition, resurrection life is related to our physical life. And we're going to show you how that works with eternal life. All three will come together. Now, but here's what I've been trying to point out today, and that's this. When we use the mind of Christ and we're thinking about things up there, when we're thinking about things up there, we're essentially ascribing our loyalty. I don't know how else to say that. During the nights of Pythias and the knights of that were over in the Crusades, our fealty is up there. Another way to say it, our loyalty is up there. Our loyalty stays up there if I'm rightly related to the Holy Spirit. Our loyalty stays up there as long as I'm rightly related to the Holy Spirit. But I want to be very clear on this. even though I'm separated from the sin nature, I'm counting something that is not as though it is. It's still there. It's still there. And without that divine enabling, it will win every time. That's the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. So what we're doing is we're going to go through the third chapter of the book of Colossians, and we're going to show you how, by divine enabling and using the mind of Christ, divine enabling from the Holy Spirit and using the mind of Christ, we can develop from a mental perspective of loyalty, of pleasing the Father, Philippians 2:13. And when we do that, what are we not doing? What are we not doing? We're not pleasing the flesh. We're not pleasing the flesh. In a sense, when I as a Christian and you as a Christian, when we sin, we're saying, I'd rather please the flesh than the Father. By the way, one thing I didn't mention today, because I didn't have my notes to remind me, and that's this. If I'm going to figure, if the flesh never stops sin and lusts, Galatians 5:17, and the Holy Spirit never stops sin and his lust when I'm in this battle, I had better figure out which is which, huh? I better know the difference. Hence, we made you a little chart of a little crib sheet that you, what I do, I'm a little off the subject, what I do on an important thing like that, because I can't remember all that, is if you have a good Bible, in Galatians, on the next page, you have a half a page, what we'll do is we'll give you a little chart you can just paste right there, and then you'll always remember what all those fancy words from the 1600s mean. And you can recognize, as a Christian, wow, that strong desire is coming from the flesh. Wow, that strong desire is coming from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's not going to control it. The Holy Spirit will make those strong desires so strong that if I want to please the Father, that I know that that's different than the ones that came from over here. And we'll be looking at those strong desires that the Holy Spirit wants us to have. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the folk that were here. We realize that we are small in number, but great in our salvation, and we thank you for that.